We're in the ninth verse of the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this 14th chapter, Ezekiel is being told about the elders who have come to him and sat before him. God has described them as being men who have idols in their heart and who put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face. And he's been talking about these men, their character, and what God's going to do to them up through the first eight verses of this chapter. Then in the ninth verse, he talks about the prophets who will be deceived by these men, the prophets who will prophesy the things that these men want to hear. And certainly we have a lot of that. We have, in all ages, we have those who will prophesy, those who will pretend to be sent from God, who will teach the things that people want to hear. And of course, these are the ones that the people flock to because they don't have to make any changes. They don't have to repent. They can be sued into believing that everything's all right for them just to live their sinful lives the way they're doing. So he says in the ninth verse, "And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." So we learn then that the prophets who have been deceived, these are people that God has deceived. And the reason God does this is because when a person does not have a love for the truth, God will not allow him to learn about the truth. Just as it's true of these elders who'd come to Ezekiel, and the Lord asked the question, "Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Why, no. They have no right to come and inquire about me. They've got an idol in their heart. They have this iniquity, or the stumbling block of iniquity that's before their face. They're not interested in me, really, and so I'm not going to let them learn about me. We read in Isaiah the 30th chapter, where Isaiah talked about a very similar thing, beginning with the 8th verse. Isaiah 30, verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken into pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit." So Isaiah is simply saying there are going to be people who are going to flock to these prophets, and they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the law of God. They rebel at the law of God. But they say to the seers to see not, and to the prophets to prophesy not unto us right things. We want smooth things. We want deceits. We want you to get out of the way and turn us out of the path. Teach us other things besides what God would have us to hear. And that is truly a inherent character, it seems, among people. They like to hear good things. They don't want to hear the truth. And there's always those prophets who will do exactly as they want. They're willing to oblige them by teaching the things they want to hear. Again, we have this principle taught very plainly in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. The Apostle Paul says, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now the key here is having a love of the truth. Those who receive not the love of the truth. Now what does it mean to have a love of the truth? This means that we will not do anything to bring about any kind of harm to the truth. We will not do anything to work ill to the truth. And anytime we want to change the truth, anytime we want to alter it, we want to distorted in any kind of way, then we don't have a love for the truth. We're trying to work ill to it. We're trying to do harm to it. If we want to hear those who do not have the truth, then we're working ill to the truth. And consequently, when that happens, he says, God shall send strong delusion. Now, a strong delusion is a strong false belief. It's hard for us to believe that God would send a false belief. But he will send it to those who do not love the truth. You see, you cannot come and pick and choose the things of God and not have an appreciation for them. You must respect them. You must have a reverential awe for the truth, or else you're not going to receive it. He will not let you have it. He will send you a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, it says. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they didn't have a love for the truth. And the consequence of that, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, to not have a love for the truth means automatically that you're not going to believe the truth. You may hear it, you may have it taught to you, you may read about it, but you're not going to love it. And you're not going to believe it. And when you don't believe the truth, then you're going to be damned. Because then you're going to have pleasure in the wrong things. You're not going to be following after the things of the truth. You're going to have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's exactly what he says. So let's read that passage one more time. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in the 10th verse. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, we have to love the truth before we can be saved. And consequently then, we're not going to want to hear those teachers that are teaching false things. We're not going to want to support them. We're not going to enjoy what they have to say to us, because that person could be prophesying out of a strong delusion. He could be teaching out of a strong delusion because he didn't have a love for the truth. Now, there's a great tendency on the part of the teachers of the people. There's a great, great tendency for them to want to please the people. Because after all, you know, this is where their salary comes from. This is where their wages are earned. And if they do not please the people, they will not be paid by the people. That's just the truth. That's the bare, raw, absolute truth. And so there's this great pressure to want to teach things that people want to hear so they can keep receiving their salary. And consequently, when they yield to this pressure, when they yield to this temptation, then they're going to be like these prophets that Ezekiel are talking about here in this 14th chapter, the 9th verse. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So you want to teach something false? God's going to help you do it, in that he is going to give you a strong delusion. He's going to cause you to believe a lie. He's going to cause you to not be able to know what the truth is. And as he says here, I have deceived that prophet. And if you want to teach something that's wrong, then you're going to be lost. You're going to be damned. And God is not going to assist you at all in knowing the truth. He's not going to make you learn the truth or make you teach the truth. He will allow you to teach the wrong thing. Verse 10, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. Now you say, well, if God deceived him, then he's not going to hold it against him, is he? Oh, no. He shall bear the punishment of his iniquity. Now, the punishment is going to be a severe thing because the iniquity is severe. It's a very terrible thing to teach false doctrine. It's a very terrible thing to not have a love for the truth. The key, my friends, the key lies in having a love for the truth. If you read something in the Bible and you see that it's the truth and you don't love it, you don't follow it, you're not going to pattern your life after it, then there's no need for God to teach you any other element of truth because you have refused that one thing. Why go on and teach you 1,000 more things that are the truth when you're not going to even take one thing? When you have shown that you don't love the truth, when you have demonstrated that you do not have a true desire here to protect the truth, then God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie, that you might be damned because you didn't believe the truth. So that's the key. We must have a love for the truth. And so he says, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. There's going to be punishment for this. This is wrong. And the wrong started back when they refused to have a love for the truth. How could anybody teach things that are wrong, even though people like to hear them, even though people are pleased by it? How could anybody teach something that is wrong if they love the truth? If you love the truth, you're going to be sure that what you're teaching is right. You're not going to allow yourselves to be deceived on any one point. And if we allow ourselves to not love one element of truth, then we have no right to receive any other element of truth. So, he says, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Now, this is important. The prophet's going to be punished. The prophet should be punished. But his punishment's going to be exactly like the one who seeks unto him. His punishment's going to be like the one who hears him, like the one who supports him, like the one who is encouraging him. So they're both going to be punished alike. So the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Let us not seek unto these false prophets, because we're going to be punished just like they are, just as guilty as they are. This principle is also taught again in Hosea, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Now, the thing here in Hosea, he says they shall be like people, like priests. You cannot support a false teacher. You cannot give him aid or comfort or bid him Godspeed without also being guilty of his evil deeds. There's just no way that you can get around that fact. In 2 John, beginning with the 10th verse, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. By the same token, those who are teaching the truth, those who are faithful, we should help them. In 3 John 8, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So our actions and our attitude toward the faithful or unfaithful teachers are very definitely going to be reflected in God's feeling toward us. We're going to be punished the same way that the false teachers are punished if we support them, and we're going to be rewarded the same way that the true teachers are rewarded if we support them. That's the principle of the Bible. They're going to be like people, like priests. And so it makes all the difference about what kind of an attitude we have. It makes all the difference about who we support and who we do not support. And so let's be very careful that we not lend our support to people who are teaching something that's wrong. Now, if somebody is teaching something that is wrong, that means that they are allowing people to be deceived into thinking that they're going to be saved by wrongdoing. They're going to be saved in their sins. And that is very definitely a treacherous doctrine. It is something that God is not pleased with at all. And if we support those teachers, if we pretend like that we're going along with it, and we fellowship them, and we send them our money to help keep them working at that thing, and we do not really come out hard against it and absolutely refuse to support them and refuse to fellowship them in it, then we're going to be just like they are. We're going to be punished like they are. And today, some of the great questions of doctrine go begging for lack of those who will support them. We have many, for example, who are teaching an erroneous doctrine concerning divorce and remarriage. And yet there are many, many persons who claim they do not believe in divorce and remarriage, but they support these teachers. And when you just simply imply that you think this doctrine is okay, when you do not make an outcry against it, when you give it support either by your presence or by your money or by your fellowship, then you're equally guilty with those who are teaching a false doctrine. And of course, you may not be living in a state of adultery or living in divorce and remarriage, but you're allowing other innocent persons to live in it, because the doctrine of these teachers then is being taught and being propagated. And so you're going to be equally responsible for the doctrine, whether you believe it or not, whether you claim that it's part of your doctrine or not. If you support those who teach it, you're going to be equally guilty. That's the principle that's taught very, very plainly here in the Bible. You're going to be like prophet, like priest. And so he says that they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So those that go unto him, those that seek unto him, are going to be punished just like he is. They're going to all be punished together with the same kind of punishment. A very, very plain principle here that's taught over and over in the Bible, and he's re-emphasizing and re-stressing it here in this book of Ezekiel. Now in the 11th verse, he gives the result of this. This is why God has this attitude towards the false teachers. It's why he has the attitude towards these idolaters who hold the idol in their heart and who putteth this stumbling block of iniquity before his face. And those who would have a prophet to be deceived and to speak the wrong thing. He says that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. That's what God wants. He doesn't want his people to go astray anymore. He doesn't want them to be polluted with their transgressions. He wants them to be his people. He wants to be their God. Now what Israel had done, they had gone astray from him. They'd taken other gods. They'd taken other ways, other practices that God didn't give them. And when this happens, they separated themselves from God. When this happened, they had gone astray from God. They had been polluted with their transgressions. They were not fit for God to inhabit. They were not fit for God to call his people. God would not have anything to do with that. They had polluted themselves with their transgressions. Now, this is exactly what happens to us when we allow ourselves to be polluted or contaminated with false doctrine. When we allow ourselves to take on the practices of those round about us, these things that come from idolatry, when we allow that, then we are truly then going astray. We are truly polluted. We're not fit to be the children of God, and God's not going to want to have anything to do with us. Now, you know, the Bible is so full of this principle that's taught right here, that the people have gone astray. As you look at all of your major prophets, we're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, the things that are spoken of in Ezra and Nehemiah, many of the things spoken in the book of Deuteronomy, much of the history of Israel, it all has to do with the fact that they'd taken on the ways of the idolatrous gods round about them. It has to do with the fact that they were not worshiping God the way God wanted them to worship him. And this all has come from the religion that spread from Babylon. And we think of Babylon as being destroyed, but Babylon has not been destroyed. Babylon is still very much alive in the image of the false church. The false church is very active. It is very powerful today. Much of the whole theme of the book of Revelation has to do with this false church, has to do with the Babylon and the wicked things that have happened in their perverted worship to God. And we see that today, this Babylon, this false church, this apostate church, has so taken on all of the idolatrous ways of Babylon. Everything they do can be traced right back to some idolatrous practice, and it's tainted the church. The denominations have sprang from it, and they have they've embraced it, and they claim that there could be some righteous people even in this apostate church, and it's gotten into the true church, so that we've allowed ourselves to go lax. We really hear very little teaching about this modern Babylon and about how that it's engulfing us and how that we can become captive to it. We hear very little teaching about it, but that's one of the major themes in all the Bible, and it goes neglected and goes untaught, unstudied, and really unknown. But it's the great mystery. It is the problem that is plaguing the church today, and so very few teachers, so very few of those who claim to be preachers are even aware of it. They do not teach about this subject. It's one of the major themes of the Bible, Old Testament and New. And so we see then that the house of Israel has gone astray, and God brings his punishment that Israel may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted in them over all their transgressions. Let us not allow ourselves to be polluted with these transgressions. He says, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. God wants a change. He wants a repentance. He wants them to turn themselves around that they can be his people, and he can be their God. Now this has to be on the terms of God. It can't be on man's terms. It can't be on the things that we have elected and we have decided God's going to like. We have to take the things that God likes. So we must rid ourselves of these pollutions, all the remnants of idolatry. I'm talking about anything from the sign of the cross to the steeple on the top of the church to the bowing down and kissing of a statue. Any of these things that are idolatrous things, we must rid ourselves from them. Get them out of our heart, get them from before our face, so that we then can truly be the people of God, and God will be our true God. And he will not want to be ashamed to be around us. He will not want to feel that he is degrading himself by being associated with us. We can be his people, and he can be our God. Well, we're going to conclude at that point. Next time, then, Lord willing, we'll begin with the 12th verse. Thank you. We're studying in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel, and we've just gotten through the 11th verse. So we're ready to begin with the 12th verse.